I've been trying to shut down this study on the providence of God, but I'm not going to be able to do it tonight. The more I study the providence of God, the more in awe I stand of the God of glory. And the more I learn, the more humble God brings me to realize that every happening, as far as a child of God is concerned, is entirely planned by the God of glory. Now, if you don't think that's hard to understand, you just think about it for a minute. But we say God is sovereign, do we not? We believe God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, then He must know everything. He is omniscient, thus He must know everything. He is omnipresent, thus He must be everywhere. So the God that knows everything and the God that is everywhere must know well the happenings of our life. Sometimes the happenings of our life don't meet our design, but it meets His design. And that's hard for us as humans to understand. We can't get that in our head when suffering comes to our bodies. Amen. It's hard for us to understand why God would let this happen. Amen. When sorrow and sadness comes to our house, it's hard to understand why God lets that happen to us. And what good can this possibly do where I'm concerned? Amen. Brother Gary was talking a few moments ago about the man that had spent 24 years behind bars. Wonder why God had him there. God takes us several places to save us, but it's all in His design. And you'll never get it all figured out. Even when we get to glory, we'll not get it figured out. Look at the verse before you tonight. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen. Now let me explain that to you, because some of you don't understand that from Jingle Bells. It is a gesture of gambling in reality, where man is concerned. As the lot, it's kind of like drawing straws, and if you get the short straw, then you've had to lick. You're the one, you know. That's the way it goes. But it is of God who gets the short straw. Who gets the black marble. Are you about to understand what I'm saying now? It is of God. Now you see the whole thing. All of this that's been spoken of in this verse and throughout the scripture. The whole thing is saying, look here, God's in control. Man may carry out his thoughts and his intention, but God will bring the proper result out of that. I've said before, and it's caused me a lot of headache from people that are ignorant, so I'm going to tell you, because you don't look as ignorant as some of them were. It's impossible to believe in free will and the providence of God. Think about it for about 30 seconds now. Who's in control of the providence of our lives? God is. Before you were saved, the devil was in control of your life. That's a hard way to walk, isn't it? Any of you have any problem with that thought? You were a slave to the devil. Now, if you're a slave to the devil, who controls your will? Then when God saved you, you become a bond slave to Jesus Christ. So the whole theory, and that's all it is, a theory, the whole religious theory of free will is a blatant lie. Amen. But it's propagated from pulpits across America every service they have. Yes. It's just not so. Just not so. My intent is not to deal with that tonight, but to deal with the providence of the God of glory in the lives of His people. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. I want you to survey this little thought. Tell you something if you look at it. Listen to it. For now we see through a glass, how?
Darkly.
But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now we don't understand it. You see, if you look through a glass darkly, you don't see the whole picture. You don't understand what you're seeing. It's like, remember the old Polaroid land camera? You'd take the picture, pull it out, wipe it down with some kind of mucus, and lay it down and watch what happens. In a few moments, that thing begins to develop.
Yes.
But to start off with, you'd think it's not possible for this to be what I took.
Amen.
But it continues to develop. And the more it develops, the more you realize, hey, that is the picture I took.
Amen.
Now, understand with me what's going on here. When God reveals anything to us, He does it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and the repetition is made again. Some years ago, we were in competition with one of our main rivals in our schools in Florida, and the leader of one of the schools came to me and he said, Dr. Montgomery, said, could I ask you a question? I said, I'm sure you could. He said, do you believe in instant revelation? I said, absolutely not. And he said, why? And I quoted that text to him. God reveals to us. Listen, you couldn't stand it if God had revealed everything to you at one time. Your brain would explode.
Yes.
You couldn't... Hey, how about when God shows you something in the text of the Word of God?
Yeah.
You see that, you rejoice over it, and you wonder why I've missed that so many times.
Amen.
In my reading. Now, if that's not true, somebody raise their hand and tell me it's not. Every time I read through this book, I find something I didn't see the last time. Something comes alive that didn't come alive previously. So God reveals to us then line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little.
Amen.
You're not going to get it all at one time. You couldn't stand it if you could. And you're never going to get it all because God has some secret things He's not going to tell you about.
Amen.
The secret things belong to God. But those things that God's revealed to us belong to us. And God's revealed enough to us so that we, by His mercy and His marvelous grace, ought to be rejoicing every day of our lives. My, what God has done. My, what God is doing. Providence. Providence, by the way, is God directing the issues of our life. The lot is cast, but God takes hold and directs it in the direction it needs to go.
Amen.
The arrow is shot into the air, but God directs it in the direction it needs to go. Your life, as far as you're concerned, your life is in the hand of the God of glory. Now we like to think, I can rebel, I can do thus and so, and I can take charge. Well, if you could, you wouldn't last long.
Amen.
But God is in control. And the fact that God is in control changes everything about the matter. In the book of Genesis, beginning early, we find a man by the name of Joseph. Now, I'm not going to read the account. You can do that when you have time. But Joseph has several older brothers. And Joseph was the pride of his daddy. Yeah. It's kind of like you having a house full of young'uns and picking out one and saying, this one's mine. This one's really mine.
Yeah.
And Joseph's brethren were envious of him. His daddy made him a coat of many colors. You've heard about that even from the world out there. And that even more so enraged his brothers. And then they found their opportunity. For one day, daddy said to Joseph, I need you to go check on your brothers. See how they're doing, watching over the flock. And so Joseph does so. And when they saw him coming, they begin to talk amongst each other and say, we've got to get rid of him. How are we going to do it? And so they decide they'll just cast him into a pit. But they do that because one of the brothers had a little bit of sense. And he said, let's not kill him.
Amen.
Let's not kill him. So what they did, they took that coat and killed an animal. Put the blood on the coat and took the coat to daddy. And daddy made up his own mind what happened. Let me retreat just a little bit. During Joseph's early years, he had some dreams. And every one of those dreams put him in charge over his brothers. Even more to make them angry at him. And so when Joseph shows up out there where the sheep are, they take him and cast him into a pit, take that bloody coat back to daddy, and daddy weeps and mourns for his son.
Amen.
Believing that the boy's dead. But Joseph has had a dream. It was God's plan. Are you getting the picture?
Yes.
This is God's plan. Now, when Joseph's brethren do what they do, that's wicked and evil, isn't it?
Amen.
Why would they want to do that to their brother? Because they were envious. Sin in their bosom.
Amen.
They hated him. And so they do what they do. And Joseph is taken from the pit and sold to a bunch of traveling merchants. And that outfit takes him to Egypt. Now, Joseph is entirely out of his place. So Joseph, now sold into Egypt. And he becomes the caretaker for a man by the name of Potiphar. Every young man's been through a time of temptation. If you haven't, you're not a man.
Amen.
Every man's been through a time of temptation. If you haven't, you're not a man. We're all tempted. And Jesus didn't make it any easier for us. He said if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already. How about those apples? Now, by the way, girls, that thing goes on the other shoe too. So we're all guilty in one form or another. Are we not? Joseph is in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife tries to get him to lay with her. But he slips away and resists the temptation. Now get a picture here. Here's a boy that hadn't done anything wrong.
Amen.
But he's accused.
Amen.
And he goes to prison. And there in prison, I'm sure that Joseph was saying, why am I here? Why do I have to go through this? God's promised. I've had some dreams. Why am I here? Then the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh are cast into the prison. Soon they both have a dream, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and 3 days later, those interpretations come true. And Joseph told him, said, listen, when you go before Pharaoh, remember me.
Amen.
Well, they didn't do it. Did not remember. Think with me for a moment now. Where is your mind where Joseph is concerned? Why is this going on like this?
Amen.
Why am I having to suffer like this? Why am I where I am? Do you ever ask that question?
Amen.
Why do I have to go through this?
Amen.
But then one day, Pharaoh has a dream. Now they're looking for somebody to interpret Pharaoh's dream.
Yes.
And it just so happens that all of those soothsayers and stargazers and Biden lovers couldn't do it. They tried to lie to him and everything else. He was wiser than they were and said, "No, wait just a minute." And all of a sudden, somebody remembers that he had a dream in the prison, and there's a boy down there could tell him what it's all about. So the king, now listen to me, the king has Joseph called for, and Joseph comes before the king. Now he doesn't really know why he's going at this point, but I'm going to tell you, the prison couldn't hold him because God's providence can't be bound behind bars. And the providence of God brought Joseph out of the prison and took him to the palace. Now he leaves the pit, goes to Potiphar's house, goes to the prison. Now he's in the palace. That's a pretty good walk, isn't it? And when he stands before Pharaoh, he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And guess what happened? Pharaoh made him second in command of Egypt. All of Egypt. Joseph's dreams are about to come true. But all of that was the providence of God to bring him to where he was supposed to be for God to use him to protect his family, whom God, in his providence, had chosen.
Yes.
He's not about to let those chosen ones starve to death back there in Canaan. Oh, no. But rather, Joseph is there to protect his family.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you something. Look up here. Joseph's not there to protect Egypt.
No.
That's not his purpose.
No.
God's purpose in all of this is not to protect Egypt.
No.
God's purpose in all of this is to protect those that he has chosen and to fulfill the prophecy that they would be some 400 years in Egypt.
Amen.
And then they would come out.
Amen.
A powerful nation.
Amen.
Now, why did that happen? Because Joseph was sold by his brothers who hated him.
Amen.
God uses the anger and the envy and the ungodliness of unbelievers to bless us.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
To bless us in spite of what they're trying to do.
Yes.
You see, their attempt was to destroy him, but God used their anger and their envy and their sin to bring about his providence.
Yes.
And so Joseph now is second in command.
Amen.
And the famine's about to come in the land, some 7 years of plenty, and then the famine comes. And in the 7 years of plenty, guess what Joseph's doing? He's directing the people to build places where they can put the grain and store the food, and that's exactly what they were doing for 7 years of plenty.
Amen.
Then the famine comes. The famine comes in Canaan as well as Egypt. Jacob says now to his sons, "Hey guys, we're all getting hungry. But I hear that there's corn down in Egypt. Take you some money and go down and get us something to eat. Go to the grocery store." So here they go down to Egypt. And guess who they come before? Now, they don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. My soul, this is good, ain't it? When you really see what's going on. Here he is watching them come before him and they bow. Guess what the sheaves that Joseph had dreamed about when he was a boy, they all bowed to Joseph's sheaf. Tell me you understand the providence of God. I'll tell you what you can do. You can rejoice in the fact that God sure is in control. And so, as the account goes, Joseph reveals himself, not this time, not the first time, but Joseph finally reveals himself to his brethren. Now, they've had all kinds of heart searchings going on. You need to read the text. All kinds of heart searching going on. And everything that happens, they're saying, oh my, we're paying for what we've done to our brother. Amen. Not knowing that their brother was taking care of them. Amen. And finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, and his brethren are told to go home. Get daddy. Amen. Bring daddy down here. Amen. Because the famine's going to be strong. Boy, listen, there's some places in there you just stop and shout a while. When Joseph sends them to get his daddy, he sends camels, he sends mules, he sends wagons to bring them back in. Amen. To make sure they get there. And then he says to them, here's some words you need to remember the rest of your life. See that you fall not out by the way. Don't quit on the job. Do what you've been told to do. And so, Jacob and all the families are brought into Egypt. And there in Egypt, God makes that nation that has already been prophesied was going to come to pass. And the Jewish nation basically is born there in Egypt. Grown there in Egypt. When they come out of their multitude. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Pharaoh tried to destroy him, and it blew up in his face. Because God was in control. Hey, that's God's people he's fooling with. I'd like to preach about an hour right there. But let me tell you something. Look up here. Let me listen to this when I say it. If time continues and our Lord does not come, America is going to see some rough days. Amen. And deservedly so.
Yes.
And they're going to come against the church. And voices like mine and voices like my brothers, they'll do their best to seize them. They've already done that to me more than once. And I promise them and I promise you, I'm not afraid of them.
Amen.
And I'm going to continue to declare the truth and point out the lie and point the finger at the guilty party, and I'm telling you, they're coming for us.
Amen.
But don't be fearful.
Amen.
It's all in the providence of God. Now let's come to Romans 8:28 for just a moment. What a marvelous statement. I want you to get this in your head. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles and underscore it if you haven't done it to this point. And we. Now listen to me. That does not belong to the unbeliever.
Amen.
This is a we verse. You need to check your Bible. When the scripture says we, guess who that is? That's we-ins. We-ins is we and us put together. So that's we-ins. The scripture does not say this to the unbeliever. The scripture says that to you and I who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what the text says. And we know. Do you know? We know that all things. Now wait a minute. Hang on. Don't run off. That's good things and bad things. Most of the time, the things we call bad things turn out to be good things.
Amen.
For our benefit.
Amen.
And for God's glory. So all things are going to work where? Together. I've told this story time and time again down through the years. My mother used to get up in the morning and bake biscuits. Some of your mothers done the same thing. You people don't do that anymore. You take that little can and whop it on the side of the biscuit on the cabinet and you have whop biscuit. What a shame. Mama had what we called a flour drawer. It was a drawer in the cabinet, and it had metal lined and a metal cover over it. And when we'd buy the flour, bought it in big sacks, and Mama would take some of that flour and put it on top of the cabinet. And then she'd take some clabber. You know what clabber is? It's about two stages away from buttermilk. And some baking powder. And some lard out of a 5-gallon bucket that we'd rendered down from the hall. Now, you thought lard came from a little box. And, huh? It's not where it comes from. And Mama'd take that flour and those ingredients and she'd start working them together. I can see her right now. She'd work it for a while and then she'd go. Why she done that, I don't know, because she just went right back into it. And she'd work all of those ingredients together. Now, wait just a minute. Look at this. If you took a spoonful of flour and put it in your mouth, you're going to spit it out. If you take just a pinch of baking soda or baking powder and put it in your mouth, guess what you're going to do? You're going to spit it out. If you take that clabber and put it in your mouth, if you're human, you're going to spit it out. If you're not, you drink it. Now, how many of us would take a spoonful of lard, rendered lard from the H-O-G, hog, and put it in your mouth? It's bitter. It just don't taste right. My daddy used to tell stories about taking lard biscuits to school for his lunch. That's when you were poor. And I thought about that for a long time, lard biscuits. Thank God I never had to live on lard biscuit. Watch what takes place here. Mama's took all those ingredients and worked them together. And then she'd take a rolling pin, she'd roll that out right thin on the top of the counter and take a glass and rub it around in that flour off to the side, and she'd start this to cutting out biscuits.
Yeah.
Then she'd put them in the oven, and about 20 minutes later, the apple butter in the cabinet would start screaming, "I've had the lick! It's over!"
Amen.
But she'd take those biscuits out of the oven, and those biscuits were delicious. All that makes a biscuit is a bitter ingredient, including the fire.
Yeah. Yes.
But out of all of that comes a good biscuit. Did you get the picture?
Yeah.
Bitter events in our lives, God simply uses them to work together in our life, for our benefit and for His glory. What a glorious promise. Now, I've said for years, fear and faith don't dance to the same music. They don't wear the same shoes. So if you have faith and you depend on God, don't fear. No use to fear. Churches across this country shut down because of the Wuhan virus, for one reason, they're scared to death. Don't we understand that the providence of God orders our days and you can't get by it? It's what the text says, you cannot pass the days that God has given you. And in the providence of God, you may suffer a while before you get to that day. But all of that is making you what God wants you to be along the way and what you're going to be when God comes for you, whether it be in death or the rapture. Bitter ingredients may have to be tolerated rather than rejoiced in. But we must realize that it's the providence of God for our lives. Now, some of you folks don't believe what I've said. But if God is not in control, then He is no longer God. And we're worshiping something that cannot do what we say He can do. And what He says He's done. That makes Christ a liar. That makes all the apostles liars. That makes all of the writings of the Word of God a lie. If God is not in control, the lot is cast into the lap. But the disposal thereof is of the Lord. Joseph's life. I could give you several other examples, and many of you would understand. But Joseph's life is a perfect example of the providence of God working in the life of an individual. Moses' life. David's life. David was anointed king's ears before he ever became king. And he knew he was going to be king. And yet he was like a hound chasing him to destroy him. Saul did everything he could to kill him. But it wasn't in the providence of God, because God was going to make David the king. And Saul knew it. And Saul was helpless to do anything about it. Now let me say this, and I'm finished. Hell is helpless to do anything about what God has in store for you and for me. All the communists in Washington, in our universities, in our towns, in control of the politics, all of those communists have no power over the saint of God. They may cause us problems, but those problems will probably make us stronger. And in the providence of God. You see, this thing doesn't happen by accident. We'll talk more about it later, but things don't happen by accident. There is no accident for the child of God.
Amen.
It just does not exist. You may have a mishap, as far as we're concerned, but God was still there. One of these days, I'd like to take some time and to share with you some of the things that have happened to me in my life. And yet, I was aware of God's divine protection. I wasn't a preacher then, but in the providence of God, I was going to be here tonight.
Amen.
Preaching to you.
Amen.
I've said, hey, I've said multitudes of times, if I had known then what I know now, I would have won the Vietnam War in 30 minutes. If I'd have known what I know now, it'd have been over shortly.
Amen.
For one simple reason, why would you ever fear anything if you know? Huh? I'm not talking about being stupid. You can get to where God's going to get you with a whole lot fewer limbs than you have tonight. But I'd rather get there in one piece if I can.
Amen.
So far I haven't made it, so. But nonetheless, I'm able to stand here tonight and preach to you and tell you that the God I know is in control of the circumstances of your life. What if I go out of here tonight, Brother Larry, and have a wreck? God's in control.
Amen.
God, and you may not see the benefit in it until you get there and the glass is no longer dark.
Amen.
And you can look through and see the full essence of what God has done in your life.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Can you believe God tonight?
Amen.
Honestly?
Yes.
Can you believe God and believe that He truly is in control? I know He is, and you know He is. Yet so often we try to do it on our own.
Amen.
Try to step out of the path that God has for us.
Amen.
And begin to doubt whether or not things are going to work out for your benefit and for God's glory.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, they will.
That's right. Amen.
I'm telling you, they will. Let's stand together.